We are in John chapter 17, as I told the children. This is a prayer of Jesus, and he begins with first praying for himself and then praying for his disciples, and then it moves into a prayer that we'll address next week that incorporates all of us. It's for all who believe in him, but it's a prayer that's important for us to just grab a hold of. There's so much here. And just to know that Jesus is praying for us. The focus in here that we're going to address today has to do with eternal life. And if I were to ask you, what is eternal life? I'm not going to have you shout out your answers. But typically people will say eternal life is being forgiven. It's finding God's grace. Or eternal life is living forever in heaven. Or you might say eternal life is living eternally with God without the suffering, without the pain, without sorrow. Or for some, they would say eternal life is being reunited with loved ones who have gone before us. So we describe this eternal life in different ways. It's important for us to see how Jesus describes eternal life, and we see it just a little bit differently, because he says this, that this, in verse 3, and we'll come back and read the whole thing, but this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know God, and to know Jesus, to know the Father, and to know Jesus is eternal life. So we want to understand what he's talking about with that. But to know him is eternal life. And so everything else that, as we describe what eternal life is, fits underneath that. And we want to make sure that we have a complete understanding, or as complete as we can, of what eternal life is, so that we're not falling short, or perhaps falling into an idolatry. See, if we were to say eternal life to me is to live my life without pain or sorrow, which that will be part of it, but if that's my focus and it's not knowing God, then knowing God is underneath that. God is underneath that and no longer has the primary place that he deserves, and it becomes idolatry. Because the law says we're to have no other gods before him. Or as Jesus affirmed, that what is the law, what's the greatest, is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So everything else, if it is our major focus of eternal life, is idolatry if it's not knowing God. Before I went into seminary, I started to read some different books, and one of them that I got a hold of was a book called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And I know that there's some of you who have read this and have appreciated it. It's a very good book. It's like a little mini book in theology, and very readable, but also has meat to it. It's not just a devotional. And on the back of my cover on it, it says, this asks a series of questions and gives answers. What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set for ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. What is the best thing in life? Knowledge of God. What in a man gives God most pleasure? Knowledge of God. So it's an important thing, and J.I. Packer is a very good scholar, highly recommend him, and he encapsulates that very well to say, what is it all about? It's about knowing God. So let's turn to John 17, and I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. Remember, just kind of, that we go back, and this is still the Passover night. It's the night that Jesus is betrayed by Judas, and then they go off to the garden a little bit later. But everything from John chapter 13 through 17 and into 18. I mean, we're talking about one night. This long discourse that Jesus is giving, and now it says, when he had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So this is eternal life, Jesus says. What is it? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what does it mean for us to know God and this eternal life that Jesus gave? That's why he came, so that we might have eternal life. Well, first and foremost, it is grounded in the glory of God, the glory of the Father and the Son. And we see that here in the first few verses. Jesus' prayer begins, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. It's all about the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son, whom the Father sent, and the Son, Jesus, fulfilled all that he was sent to accomplish. And in that, he's glorified. And because he came to do the will of the Father is glorified. And Jesus is saying, that's what it's all about. It's about the glory of God. And so this absolute glory and also the holiness of God, we see that in verse 11 where Jesus says, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Glory and holiness, two very important characteristics of God, very much woven together. Because God is holy, he is perfect, he is glorious. So we have this absolute glory and holiness that the Father and Son share. And it's important for us to understand, it has been shared from all of eternity and forever. It's hard for us to grasp eternity, but Jesus is saying that, you know, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Before there was any creation at all, Jesus was with the Father and was sitting there with him in full glory. And so this knowledge, knowing God, is knowing this incredible glory and the worth that God has. God is glorious. He is worthy. And what is eternal life? It's somehow being drawn into that glory of God. Now, Jesus also says something very important here as we look at this glory. In verse 11, he says that, Father, keep them in your name. Now, one's name has to do with all of who they are, their character. And so it's keep them in your name, all of who you are, God, but even more than that, because Jesus says, keep them in your name, which you have given me. And so Jesus is saying that the Father has given to him a special name, and it is the name of the Father. Now, we kind of go back into the Old Testament when God is revealing his name to Moses, because he's sending Moses to Egypt and to tell God's people, God's going to deliver you. And Moses, he's kind of backpedaling, but one of the things he says is, well, what do I tell them your name is? Now, how does God describe who he is? The infinite God describing himself to finite people. And so God just simply says, I am who I am. And then tell them Yahweh, which as best as we can understand means he is. Tell them Yahweh has sent you. So we would say, God, he is. God says, I am. Now we bring this into the time of Jesus. The name Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. But even more than that, throughout the Gospel of John, we have seen Jesus do these I am statements. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the good vine. You know, I just, all these things. I am the vine, you are the branches. God is the vine dresser. We look at that I am. And the Jews at that time fully understood what Jesus was saying. And at one point when he was talking to them about Abraham, and they wanted to claim Abraham as their father, therefore they were okay with God, and Jesus said, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You see, there's the name of God. When God reveals himself as I am who I am, and Jesus says, I am, they knew exactly what he was doing. And they took up stones to kill him. That's the name that Jesus says that he had given to him by the Father. Why does he have the right to have that name? Because he is God. It's God in the flesh. He is the I am. And our eternal life is grounded. It finds its foundation and its focus and its purpose in I am, the eternal God who is glorious. So that's the first place for us to try to understand eternal life. It has to do with God. It's all about God, God's glory. It's not, first of all, about me and what I want for eternity. It's experiencing the glory of God. The next thing we find out about this eternal life is a wonderful thing for us. In verses 11 and 12, it says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. We are kept in the name of the Father and the Son. In other words, there is this blessed assurance that we sing that song sometimes, Fanny Crosby singing that. You know, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We have a foretaste of that glory now, but just a foretaste. But it's a blessed assurance. We have assurance by knowing God. We have assurance of eternal life. And so we are kept in the name of I am, the eternal God. And in verse 8, Jesus, in his prayer, says, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." By believing, by trusting in the words of Jesus, that he would say that they're the words the Father gave to him to give to us. These are the words of eternal life. By believing in these words and trusting in the full character of Jesus, who is I am in the flesh, we have assurance. And that is an incredible blessing. Eternal life is not wondering whether or not that life is going to end. It is an assurance that it goes for eternity because God is eternal. Then we have another great insight into eternal life. And we are drawn into an indescribable unity. Everything about God and his things, we could say, is indescribable. Not being able to be traced out by our human brains. It's beyond us. But there is a unity that God wants us to experience. In our culture, we're kind of a step away from Jesus' culture in understanding unity. Because we kind of pride ourselves in independence. We even celebrate Independence Day. It's just part of our DNA in the United States of America, born out of fierce independence and individual rights. But we go over to the Middle East, and there is more of a sense of we're in this together. We're a people. We're identified as a people. And for the people of God, They fully identify themselves in that way. And so unity was better understood. But we need to understand this unity. Again, this verse 11, that they may be one even as we are one. So Jesus is saying the Father and the Son are one. It's part of that mystery of the Trinity, the triune God, one God. But Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They have this incredible unity that is an intimacy of being. And in that intimacy is infinite love and joy. And so there is a oneness that they experience. And what we're told here is that we're kind of drawn into this oneness. Now, it continues later in the prayer. And so what I didn't read is what we'll also address next week, are verses 21 through 23, and where he continues this concept of oneness. Let me read that. Jesus, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's something about our unity that also comes into play as a witness to the world. Jesus goes on in his prayer, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. So this oneness brings in this love concept. We're called into this oneness with the Father and the Son in some way. It's derivative. theirs is primary source, ours. We just kind of come up and experience it. And so we experience that love. But we're called into a oneness together, the oneness of all believers. That's where we're that step out in our culture, from Jesus' culture. They understood. They didn't do it perfectly, that unity, but they understood it better. And for us to understand that the church, the called out people, the people of God are to be one people, not just Parkway, all believers, not just now over the whole planet, but all believers from the beginning of time to when Jesus comes again and all the believers are together. There is a unity that we're called into, a oneness. And that oneness should have the characteristics of love, and we'll see in a minute, joy. And it is something to be treasured and sought after, and when it is broken, repaired. Far too often in churches, when there is some disunity, it results in church divisions. And yet Christ calls us into a unity. And notice what he says in here, that the world may see that unity and believe. And so we want to, we have, I think at Parkway, we have a blessed unity. We have a oneness to a degree. We're never going to have it perfectly, but we should never stop striving for a more complete oneness. And if it ever starts to become broken, we need to strive for it to be repaired. So we are drawn, though, in eternal life into a oneness. That means that eternal life isn't going to be just me and Jesus. It means that we're going to experience this together. Now, here's another thing. When we talk about heaven, looking forward to eternal life, and being with our loved ones, that will be true, but it's going to be very different. See, our loved ones won't just be limited to our spouse and children and extended family and a few close friends. Jesus said, we're in some ways going to be more like the angels when it comes to marriage. We're not going to be given in marriage in heaven. But I firmly believe that my relationship with Peggy is going to be something far greater than our marriage relationship is here on earth, which we think is pretty wonderful. But it is going to be greater. And here's what's also wonderful. It isn't just limited, that oneness and beauty of relationship, to me and Peggy. It extends to all the believers through God's glory. We can't conceive of that right now. But our love for one another and care for one another is part of our eternal life. And it is something incredible. Last thing for us to see about this eternal life has to do with joy. We are given the fullness of joy. In these chapters, chapters 15 through 17, part of Jesus' monologue that he's giving. So it's just minutes apart. As you know, we've taken a couple of months to go through that as we unfold it each week. But it's just a matter of a few minutes where Jesus is addressing his disciples, and he uses the word joy six times. And when you use something that often, and like with oneness, it's used often, then you go, what was that? It must be important. And so the fullness of joy that Jesus desires in us is vitally important. And that's what he says in verse 8. Now I'm coming to you, Father. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We have a foretaste of that joy now, to be fulfilled in a greater way throughout eternity, and that's eternal life. Where does that joy come from? It comes from the fountain of God's glory. It all comes back to that. Everything that we're going to experience in eternal life just brings us back into the glory of God, that we are just going to be filled with an incredible sense of wonder and be worshiping God for his glory. But we'll experience love and joy and peace. I mean, it'll just be complete. And that's what Jesus is desiring for us. Now, one last thing to note about this joy. Jesus says that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I take this to mean not just individually, which is part of our eternal life, is that we are there individually, but corporately, together, this joy, because just by ourselves, there's joy is nothing, but joy is something that's meant to be shared and experienced together. And so Jesus is drawing us back into that unity with joy, that they may experience the fullness of joy, which means being one in God, the Father and the Son, the great I Am, the all-sufficient God, who is eternal, who is glorious, who offers us eternal life, which is just simply knowing him, experiencing him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us to know you better, that we might have foretastes of your divine glory in greater and greater ways here on earth. We do look forward to knowing you better and to knowing the fullness of eternal life. May your glory be perceived in us through our unity and our joy, that the world would see that and desire it. And we pray in the name of Jesus, whom you gave your name, the great I Am, the eternal God. Amen.